Good morning. All right, you guys are awake. I love it. How many, when you were a child, love stories? Okay, how many of adults still like stories? All right, we got a good response. So we're going to start off with story time with Wayne this morning, okay? All right, so once upon a time, there was a young knight, and this young knight was getting ready for his first ever battle. And he went to his dad, who was like one of the best warriors he knew. And he's seasoned, and his dad hands him a shiny new sword. And he takes this sword, and he goes off to face his first challenge. And as he gets to where he's going, he remembers the words of his dad. It's not enough to carry the sword, but you must use the sword. So the young knight, full of pride, marches off to battle. And as the battle gets ready to ensue, the young knight freezes, holding the sword, but frozen in fear. And his only prayer is that he'll survive the battle. And so he does. He survives the battle. But as he goes back after the battle, his dad is there, and the son comes, and he's defeated. And he's embarrassed. He says, "Father, I had the sword, but I didn't know how to use it. So I stood there and held it in front of me, hoping that the battle would be over." The father smiled and said, "The sword is powerful, but you must learn to practice with it, because it's not enough to have it by your side. You need to know how to use it, trust it, and fight with it in your hands." The story of the young knight illustrates the importance of swords, and not just carrying it around, but God's word calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. And it's a powerful tool, but we must engage with it daily. We must learn to practice it in our lives so that when the time of battle comes, we won't stand frozen in fear, but we'll know how to use it. These last few weeks, we've been talking about the armor of God. And so we've talked about the belt of truth that comes against the lies of the enemy. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness, which when the enemy comes to attack our identity, we can have that to protect our hearts. We talked about the shoes ready with the readiness of the gospel. Josh did a good job talking about how it had spikes that they would put through the shoes so they could stand their ground and they could advance as well. Gabe talked about the shield of faith, which protects us from the attacks that the enemy hurls at us. And last week, he talked about the helmet of salvation and protecting our minds and understanding that we are saved by grace, but we're also constantly having things filter in and out of our head, and the helmet of salvation helps protect us. Today, we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the latter part says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The Greek for the word means rhema. And rhema means the spoken word of God that gives direction and life. It can also be used as the word of God that is personally applied to a specific situation. It's a declaration made within one's own mind and in words. So my hope for today, and if you're taking notes, my hope is this: we'll learn to speak the word, we'll learn to pray with power, and that together we'll stand unstoppable. How many of you are ready to do some training this morning? Okay, a couple of us. How many of you are ready to do some training this morning? All right, we're in a battle. And we have an enemy. And John 8:44 says that the enemy, when he lies, he actually speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And the reality is this: the enemy wants you to believe anything else, and he wants to pervert the word of truth than depend on the word of God. He knows the power of God's word, and he does not want you to spend time in it. He does not want you to get strengthened for the battle. And the reality is, not only that, if he can just get you to not focus on God's word, but he also wants our culture and our society around us to come up with their own truths. And the reality is, even today, sitting in here, we all have our own truths. I have a truth. Chocolate is gross. It's my truth, right? But not everybody would agree with my truth because it's not absolute. But God's word is absolute. So let's take a look at the sword of God's word, which is our weapon of truth. The Bible is not just a book of divine suggestions. It is not something that we just kind of can pick and choose how we want to use it. The Bible is absolute. It is God's word. It is his truth. But oftentimes we treat it like a recipe. We go, hey, I have a recipe, but I'm just going to tweak it just enough to make it taste better, to make it more palatable. That's not what God's word is. God's word, the sword of the Spirit, is the weapon that he has given us for truth in our lives. And it's the primary weapon that God's given us to use against the enemy in the times of battle. At Real Life, we believe that the Bible is God's word to us. It's written by human authors under the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. And because it's the inspired word of God, the Bible is infallible, it's inerrant, and it represents absolute truth. It is the ultimate and final authority for Christians. We take God's word serious because God's word is absolute and it's true. Hebrews tells us that the word of God is like alive and powerful. It is sharper than any of the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The sword is both an offensive weapon and a defensive weapon when it comes to the enemy attacking us. It can block the advances, but it can also deliver a kill shot. So when we look at a sword, the sword that Paul refers to is called a gladius, 18 to 24 inches long. It's very specific purposes that the Roman soldiers would have to have used this for. It's not a slashing like the big kind of Braveheart swords. It's a small, compact, sharp, two-edged sword. And so when the enemy comes against us, they would take what's called kill shots. They could defend themselves with the shield, but then they could go above or they could go below to weaken the enemy or go above to strike at the heart of the enemy. And I think it's important that we understand when Paul tells us the sword of the Spirit that we don't get it confused with a sledgehammer. A sledgehammer has its own unique purposes as well. Now, could it defend you in a fight? Absolutely. Could you take this to battle and win? Most likely. Because here's what a sledgehammer does. A sledgehammer destroys everything in a path. If I was to take out this wall, I wouldn't use the sword. I would use a sledgehammer, and it would cause maximum destruction. It's not designed to go in and cut joint and marrow, it's designed to destroy anything that it catches. And unfortunately, a lot of people have used the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, as a sledgehammer in the lives of others. So I think it's super important that we pause and we reflect going, it's the sword of the Spirit, not the sledgehammer of the Spirit. Sledgehammer doesn't require a whole lot of training. You could give this, as long as there was someone strong enough to hold it, you could give this to about anyone and they could create some pretty good damage. Wouldn't you agree? But the sword, on the other hand, requires specific training. Back in the Roman soldier days, they would take this sword, and before they were ever given a nice, shiny, sharp sword, they would give them one that was dull and weighed about four times the amount of the one they would take to battle. They did this specifically because they knew that if you could wield this during hours of training, day after day, that when you grabbed the real thing in battle, you had the strength and you had the stamina to move forward. You had the strength and the ability because of your training on how to slash, how to stick, and how to defend, and how to go on the offensive. Yes. That was the amen from the other crowd. I love it. That's the overflow crowd. So listen, this has a specific design for accuracy and precision. This just causes chaos and confusion. So let's make sure that we wield the sword of the Spirit when we go to battle. Another thing that I thought of as I was actually looking at the sword of the Spirit and thinking about the young knight that was going to go out, when his dad handed him that sharp, shiny, no nicks, no dings, that he could look at it and see his reflection, that he could look and he could see the man that he was becoming. And when you think about it from this standpoint, when you look at the Word of God, the Word of God is there so that we will become a reflection of Jesus, that we'll know what's right, what's wrong. We'll know how to adjust and correct things because we're first and foremost going to look at it for our lives before we try to apply it anywhere else. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects when we are wrong and teaches us to do right. God uses it to what? To prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The reality is we have to understand this. Because it's the inspired word of God, it's reliable and it's true. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, for every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. We also know that the Bible is eternal and it's unchanging. Matthew 25 says this, verse 35, I'm sorry, 24, 35. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. And again in Isaiah it says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. The sword is our weapon of truth in all circumstances, but we must use it. The sword of God must be used, not just carried. Again, you can't just take this with you to go engage in battle if you don't know how to use it. So as we begin to lift our swords, we have to understand there's preparation that goes involved. It's involved in the training. Soldiers knew that they had a role. They knew how to execute the plan. They built routine and repetition with their sword. And here's the other thing. They surrounded themselves with others. Guys, we create environments throughout our week, Sunday mornings, all throughout the week on the evenings, youth group, men's group, women's group, opportunities for all of us to come and learn our swordsmanship. We get to pick up the sword of the Spirit. We get to apply it to our lives, and we get to do it with other brothers and sisters that are surrounding us so that we can advance God's kingdom for the glory of God. Amen. So let me ask you this. Who's ready to train today? You ready to train today? Let's do some training. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. For those of you who are in high school, this is something you got to write down. It is a life. You could stand on this for life. You ready? Get your pens, get your pencils. For the rest of you, grab yours as well. Write this down. Temptation, I'll give you a moment. Temptation is tempting. That's it. Temptation is tempting. Lock that in. Lock that there. Because the reality is this. I want you to think about something. If you were the enemy, how would you tempt yourself? If you were the enemy, how would you tempt you? Think about it for a minute. What are the things that draw your attention away from God? What are the relationships that you've put priority over God? What are the things of the world that you're chasing after instead of God? Is it social media? Is it porn? Is it a relationship? What is it that's tempting you and trying to draw you away from who God is in your life? want you to think of it this way. If you know what it is and you continue to allow the enemy room there, he's trying to destroy you. He's trying to keep you from God's word. And so today we're going to learn that not only is temptation tempting, but we're also going to learn that Jesus himself was tempted. Turn with me to Matthew 4. Matthew 4 is a very familiar portion of scripture. Jesus was led away into the desert. And after 40 days and 40 nights, I'm sure he was a bit hungry. After about 4 hours, guys, I get a little hangry. Is there anybody else in the room that does that? 40 days and 40 nights. And so what does the enemy do? Now, here's the deal. It doesn't even sound wrong. The enemy just says, hey, if you're the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread. He's hungry. He's God. He could change water to wine. That was his first miracle. He could change stones to bread. But what was Jesus' response? Jesus said this, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was literally speaking the word of God from Deuteronomy chapter 8. That was his defense. He drew his sword, and on the front of his sword, it said, it is written. And then he just went right for the devil. And the devil, I don't know if he deflected it, if he took a flesh wound, I'm not sure, but he came back to Jesus. And he brought him to a holy city and had him on the highest point of the temple. And he said this again, if you're the Son of God, he said, referring back to the word of God, referring back to God himself, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, wait a minute. The enemy is quoting scripture. He's telling Jesus, you know this, I know this, so it is written, right? He's saying, throw yourself down, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you don't strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus had a response. He said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So even though the enemy is coming at him with scripture, it is written, Jesus was like, no, listen, that's completely out of context, because the enemy was coming with a sledgehammer. You know it's written, Jesus. It says this, but he perverted the context of the scripture to make it fit so that he could get Jesus and catch him. But Jesus knew his word when he said it is written. And here's the reality, guys. I've grown up around people that wield the Bible like a sledgehammer. If I'm being honest, I've actually wielded the Bible like it's a sledgehammer. There were times when I didn't know my word good enough. I would use the word of God to bash it over the other people's heads that didn't even have a relationship with Jesus. I would say, God's word says, and I was going to preach the truth to you. I had zero relationship with you, and you had zero relationship with Jesus, but I'm going to wield the sledgehammer of the Spirit. And I'm going to make sure that you know that you're sinful and you're wrong and that you need Jesus. Let me tell you, it never got me very far. But it did cause a lot of destruction and it caused a lot of hurt because I didn't do it in truth and love. I just wanted to wield a sledgehammer and tell you you're wrong. So please, let me be your example of what not to do when loving people and loving them to Christ. Lastly, the enemy took Jesus to a high mountain. And he said in verse 9, all of this I will give to you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. I want you to think about this. Jesus came down from heaven to earth. He was in his rightful spot. He helped create the world. And the enemy is going, I'm going to tempt you with this. And Jesus could have said, are you kidding me? I helped create the world. But what did he say? He said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God only, or your Lord your God, and serve him only. He drew his sword. He spoke the words of Deuteronomy 6:13. And he put it right back on the enemy, even though the enemy was trying to convince him that he could have all of this splendor, all of this glory, if he would just bow down. It is written. Jesus spoke those words and he applied it to the situation he was facing. And I really believe that his model of speaking, "it is written," is a model for us to follow. Just having the word of God sitting on a shelf somewhere, sitting in your closet, lost in your car, is not going to do you very good if you have to grab it and use it to defend yourself in a battle. And so often we think, well, I have the word of God. It's there and I know a little bit of it. And the enemy's like, that's all I want you to do is just know a little. Just keep it at a distance. Because when you keep it at a distance and you just know a little, he's going to do a lot in your life. He's going to do things and he's going to bring temptation, but he's also going to bring in the lies. How many of you have ever had the enemy whisper lies into your head? And for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're liars. The enemy is good at bringing temptation and lies to the life of a believer, and especially to believers who don't know their word because you're easy picking. So I want you to think this. Maybe some of you, the lie the enemy speaks is you don't know enough. And you've used phrases like, well, I'm to the spot right now, I'm so old, I can't remember the verses, so I don't even try to memorize them anymore. Can I tell you this? Anybody 49, 50 years old or older? Okay. How many of you that just rose your hands could sing Ice Ice Baby right now? That's been stuck in my head since 1990. And for those of you who know what I'm talking about, you're thinking about it right now. And the reality is that's the recall that God wants us to have. That we're in it so much, that we're studying it so much, that when the enemy comes and says, you don't know enough, that we can go, no, no, no. I know God's word and it is written. Or maybe for some of you, you're like, he's like, you're not strong enough to be a Christian. Do you remember your past? Do you remember what you've done? Do you remember what you did yesterday? You call yourself a Christian? So he attacks your identity. And he begins to speak lies against you. And you know what? Oftentimes we believe him. Oftentimes, no matter how sharp we are, no matter what our swordsman skills look like, the enemy can come in and whisper lies that you start to believe. And the reason I say that is because he does it with me. What? Pastor struggles? Yeah, absolutely. Let's say this much. With my health, the battles that I've had with my heart, every time I go in the hospital, I battle the lies of the enemy. Every time I go in, he begins to speak the lie of, see, you're weak. And you know what? Not only are you weak, but you're inconsistent at your job. You were supposed to be doing this today, but you're so weak and you're so frail that you can't even do what God's called you to do. And then he begins to whisper lies like, you know what they're doing right now? They're thinking of a way to replace you. They're thinking of a way like, hey, we can get a younger, more handsome, better hair, we can get that guy in here. He can be a kingdom warrior because this one's all laid up. You're wounded. You're useless. Let me tell you, when the enemy begins to whisper those lies, I wish I could tell you that every time that I draw my sword and go, all right, it's on. But when you're weak, when you're beat up, the enemy knows. And the enemy comes in with his hammer of crud. Ooh, that was close. Boss is watching. Comes in with his hammer and he wants to destroy. And here's the reality. Sometimes this sword feels a mile away. No matter how much I know, no matter how much I can recall, sometimes the truth of God's word doesn't feel relevant in my situation. And here's the reality. I have people in my life that walk alongside of me. I have a boss that goes, hey, we're not going to let you believe those lies. And he begins to slowly bring me closer and closer to God's truth. He begins to speak the written word over my life about my identity and about that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God has a plan and a purpose, and that God wants to restore and make right. And at each step, I get closer to reaching on my own. I have a family who surrounds me, and as I reach and as I grab, sometimes even in that moment, it feels like Excalibur. I can't even bring this thing up. But my family, my team, my life group begins to speak the word of life into my life, begins to hold the shields to help protect me from the fiery darts of the enemy that he's speaking. That is why it's so important. That is why we do life together. Because there are moments in our lives where we can't lift our own sword. There are moments in our lives that it's so far away that we don't even know how we'll reach it. And at that time, as the enemy is coming in with his sledgehammer, we're getting beat and we're down and we're confused. It's the people of God, the Spirit of God, and the grace of God that gets us back. 2 Corinthians says this. This has become my life verse. My grace is sufficient for you. For in my power is made, or my power is made perfect in weakness. So when the enemy comes and say you're too weak and you're too frail, I'm like, guess what? God gets to show off his power. Paul goes on to say, therefore I'll boast about more gladly about my weakness, so Christ's power may rest on me. So I've learned over the years, and I'm not always good, guys. It's sometimes hard to pick this up and say it is written. Sometimes it's a struggle. But that's why it's so important that we train. That's why it's so important that we develop stamina, the muscles, the have the ability to wield the sword when the enemy comes to attack, that we can hit him at his heart. We can take him down. Because God's given us not my word, not my sword, the sword of what? Sword of the Spirit that's alive and active. Not only that, but the enemy can attack me there, but then I see the enemy attack my kids. I see them begin to question their identity. Guys, you live in a culture that is constantly coming at your identity. You live in a culture that you literally, like I've heard people talking, it's like they put each other down to make themselves feel better, and they tell you you're worthless and they tell you you're no good, and God is completely removed from that. He's like, no, you are a daughter of the King. You are a son of the Most High. But our culture around us will sit there and speak to us these lies, and guys, there's times where you start believing them. But if you're trained up and if you have the people of God around you, you're able to fight this war a little bit differently than on your own. So when the enemy speaks lies to my kids, I begin to quote scripture over them. Psalms 139:14 says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, but also I praise you because they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know that full well. I begin to speak and pray over my daughters. I begin to speak and pray over my wife, over my family. So that as the culture comes and tries to pervert what God's word says, they'll know the truth of it in their lives. Listen, our skill set with the sword needs to be on point, no pun intended. We need to be on point. We need to be prayed up. We need to be in our word. We need to be geared up with the full armor of God so that on the day the enemy comes to attack, we stand strong. And not only do we stand strong, but we can actually go on the advance and the world would look different because God could use us. Here's what I want to say. Victory isn't something we fight for. It's where we fight from. I want you to think of this. Jesus conquered the enemy, sin, death. He conquered it all on the cross. And so you have one side that says, he's saying, it is written. But the other side says this, it is finished. We stand in a place of victory. Though oftentimes we don't feel like it, we stand in a place of victory because of what Jesus has done. If we've placed our faith and our belief in him, if we've made him Lord and Savior, when we pick up this sword, we know that it is finished. And here's the deal, so does the enemy. The enemy doesn't want you drawing your sword. He cowers. He doesn't know what to do. He can't stand against it. Because when we go, it is written, he already knows he is finished. He knows it. So today we're fighting from a place of victory. And listen, when Jesus said it is finished, here's the word for that. Here's the Greek word, teleo, which means performed the last acts which complete a process. This is not it is finished, is your room cleaned? It's finished. This is not tiptoeing in there and seeing it's unfinished. Parents in the room know what I'm talking about. Hey, are the dishes done? They're finished. Did you go through the rooms? No. You know there's dishes in there? Yeah, but it's finished. What I could see. Come on, that's funny. I'm like, I want it's finished. I want it complete. I want to complete the process. That's our hope again today is speak the word. Pray with power and stand unstoppable. This brings me to my closing point. Praying with power gives us strength for the battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, the follow-up verse to the sword of the Spirit. Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. He goes on to say, be alert and keep on praying for the Lord's people everywhere. Listen, praying in the Spirit has nothing to do with how we're speaking. Praying in the Spirit means we're praying according to God's will and his scripture. That's praying in the Spirit. So we're going to learn to create powerful prayers. We're going to speak God's word into our prayers because it is finished. And because it is finished, it is written. And when we speak the written word of God, the enemy flees in Jesus' name. So let me ask you this as we get ready to close. I want you to think about everything you prayed for last week. Just put it in your mind. What was it that you prayed for? And then let me ask you this question. What if God said yes? What if he said yes and answered every prayer that you prayed for last week? Would the world look any different? Would racism and injustice still be a part of the plan? Would relationships be reconciled? Or would it have been, hey, Lord, bless this food. God, I need a really good parking spot. Jesus, I just ran a red light. Please. Guys, listen, I'm not swinging a sledgehammer right now. I heard this the other week, and it convicted me to my core. And here's the deal. There's no small prayer in God's kingdom. If you're praying for a parking space, keep praying for a parking space. Especially if you're at Walmart on Honeysuckle. But man, this challenged me to go, would the world look any different? Would my neighbor surrender to Christ? Would that broken relationship be reconciled? Would my best friend in the world not have to deal with cancer? What would it look like if I did big, bold, audacious prayers? Like, God, I want to see you show up in this because only you can make the difference. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do. God, it's in your hands. What would it look like if we refocused our prayer life to go, God, we know you're going to show up. We expect the miracles. And the parking spaces. Prayer is the life of a believer. Prayer is what empowers us to actually wield this effectively. As we spend time with God, as we abide in His word and His prayer, God will direct us. He'll train us. He'll teach us. He'll equip us. He'll cut out the things that are gross and nasty that we say we don't have. And when we look in that shiny sword, we'll begin to see a picture of who Jesus is that much clearer. And let me tell you, if I had a sword to look in right now, I think Jesus is way better looking than I am. He has a flowing lock of hair. No, I'm just kidding. His character, who he is, the strength, is what I want in my life. I'm going to close with this final verse. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, don't worry about anything. Gabe talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I'm not going to get into the whole side of having daughters and worrying about that like crazy. But instead, pray about everything. Tell God your need. And thank him for all he has done. When's the last time we just step back and go, God, thank you. Thank you for that parking spot. Thank you for the life. Thank you for salvation. Everything he's done. And then we will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything that we can understand. And I love this. He will place, or his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. I need that today. I need for my heart, for my mind to live in peace. As we conclude, word of God and prayer go hand in hand. Sword of the Spirit's our weapon. The discipline of our prayer life is our lifeline. So when we pray, we're gonna pray and we're gonna stand firm. And we're not only gonna pray for ourselves, we're gonna pray for people everywhere. We're gonna pray for the families of the 40 Christians that were executed just south of Johannesburg, South Africa, in the last couple of weeks. Because we're gonna pray for saints everywhere. We're gonna pray for the people across the street. We're gonna pray for people to come with you on a Sunday morning to hear the gospel and surrender their lives to Jesus. But for you today, here's some next steps. Just like a soldier who trains, why don't you identify a few key scriptures that align with your current season, current challenges, the lies that the enemy's saying. Write them, memorize them, and declare them daily. Put it on a post-it note, smack it on a mirror, put it in your car, and begin to pray the God's scripture over you. Create a prayer plan that you can do each day, and do it with boldness and faith. Don't just mail it in. Spend some time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the author, the finisher of our lives. Allow him to show his power and thank him for what he's done. So build these routines. Surround yourself with God's people, the army that we are allowed to go shoulder to shoulder with. Surround yourselves with that. We've got life groups. We've got men's groups, women's groups. We've got youth groups. We've got kids groups. We've got groups everywhere. Why? Because we can't do this alone. I can't do this alone. I need you. God's given you a role in his kingdom. Step into it. Train yourself. Be equipped. There may be some of you this morning that are far from Jesus, and when you heard the words, "It is finished," God prompted something in your heart to go, "It is finished. My old way of life is done. The sinful nature that I have, I surrender it to Christ. Jesus, I need you. I need you to finish a work that is within me so that I could represent you.